You're welcome.
Great. Well, I'm glad we got that sorted out, and we are now being recorded. Yeah, like my name is Myron, and my wife is Carol, and we have been at Grace Chapel since 2006, July. I volunteered in a number of capacities until 2010. When Steve asked if I would pray about being the first missions pastor here, and at the time the life group pastor, and I said yes and joined staff here in July of 2010, and then when we opened the equipping center, which was about 2013 if my years are right, then I ended up being the adult equipping person. Sort of responsible for this and missions, and then we brought Jimmy on board, and he took the life group piece, which I was grateful for. But it's wonderful to be here, and I'm really glad to see you here, just because this tells me that you're going to finish step one well, and you're here really because of what God's doing in your life. I don't know if you've ever felt like, gosh, is the Lord doing anything in me? But He is, because it's God working in you to cause you to want to will and to do according to His pleasure. So you're here not just because you didn't want to be at the worship thing tonight or because NCIS reruns you've already seen, but because of what God's doing in you. I got saved as a 16-year-old in Knoxville, Tennessee. I grew up in Knoxville. I went to Oral Roberts University thinking it was a Methodist school. Having been raised Southern Presbyterian, had an encounter with Holy Spirit, ended up joining the Episcopal Church to kind of get my feet grounded. Spent a year in Southern Colorado as a Southern Baptist 1 year. And then the next summer I spent almost 9 months as part of a Catholic charismatic church in Trinidad, Colorado with Father Clarence Serwanka. My wife and I were married in 1980. The Lord spoke to me in a dream in 81. I was finishing graduate school the first time we went to Israel, and we were there for, altogether we were in Israel about 4 years. We were deported. I got to spend two times before the Supreme Court, the Israeli Supreme Court, myself and a co-worker. We were given 3 weeks to leave ourselves and 13 others and declared persona non grata. Ended up in Scotland for a year, ended up in Kenya, East Africa, where I'm going next month. In fact, I will try and bring some prayer guides before I go to Kenya. I would appreciate your all's prayer. We'll be celebrating an organization I co-founded 30 years ago this year. So 30 years ago in our 21st graduation at Africa Theological Seminary, where we've been involved in training pastors and blah, blah, blah. I came back to the States in 98. And I've been here since 2010. I have 4 children grown, all in the area. They got married in reverse order. And I've got 3 granddaughters, and our first grandson is in the cooker even as we speak, getting ready to make his appearance probably the 1st of April. So that's a little about me. But I want to ask some things about you all. How many are from a Baptist background? Okay. How about like Berean, Quaker? Anybody here Berean? How about Presbyterian? I was raised Presbo, Southern Presbyterian Church to be exact. Presbyterian. How about Pentecostal, Assembly of God? Okay. How about Calvary Chapel? From a Calvary background? Okay, this is my first Calvary Church. How about Catholic? Church of Christ? Christian Church? Disciples? That whole realm. How about Methodist? Lutheran? Episcopalians? Wow, I hope that you've seen the value of what we're doing here in the Step 1 class. It's really because we really are indeed coming from so many different backgrounds. It's important for us to kind of get, kind of on the same page. And so as we've been going through the topics, I trust that as you've heard the hearts of the various pastors and elders, you've been able to say, wow, there's kind of a common thread here, right? We will have a time of question and answer. You can ask me anything about... I tell folks that I've been married, I've been happily married 34 years and married 35 years. we're coming up here on 36 years. It's been great. But we'll have time for questions and answers. So you just can, feel free to ask what you want. Tonight I want to talk about something that's dear to my heart. It's something that we will be taking a really in-depth look with a number of exercises in the Step 2 class. That's a bit of a workshop-ish. It's more of stuff that we do, right? There are things that we actually do in class together in groups for, you know, and as we're just trying to figure out how do we become a passionate servant of Jesus. Some of it will be review. Some of it, I can assure you, will be stretching. All of it will be things that you can pass on to your kids, people at the workplace. But tonight we want to talk about something that is on my heart, is dear, and it's something that's huge in our Grace Chapel DNA. We've got a bunch of mission trips. We're doing women's conferences, and the theme of what we'll be doing is a lot coming out of the first part of what we're talking about here, and that is our identity and our freedom in Christ. And these are two things that if you get this stuff wrong, you've missed a lot. And so why don't we just jump in? I'm going to go through these notes kind of like a Yankee on Red Bull. If I get going too fast, just slow down, you know, stop, I can't write this fast. But I really want us to have plenty of time for you all to have some discussion one with another. And then we may even actually do a little exercise tonight just to show you hopefully the power of where we're going. So we want to talk first of all about our identity in Christ. And just right out the gate, like number one, are you aware that you are a new creation in Christ? When you came to Christ, whenever that was, however that was, I mean, you're brand new. You are not the sum total of what you were before or all the stuff that you've been through. You are a new creation in Christ, and we need to understand all of that. We have a book outside at the bookstore that we sell. Steve got permission to reprint it called In Christ by E. Stanley Jones. He was a Methodist pastor here in Franklin during the Civil War time, yada, yada. He wrote a 365-day devotional about every place in the New Testament where it uses the phrase, in Christ. It's that important. In fact, he said you can sum up the whole New Testament in two words, in Christ. And the fact is you have a new identity in Christ, and we believe that it's important for us to understand that. Number two, we have a new name. Your name is based on how God sees you, not how you believe about yourself or feel about yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a highly favored man or woman of God. You are a highly favored man of God. You're a highly favored woman of God. You may not feel that way. Steve shared this like 2 or 3 weeks ago in one of his sermons. He talked about that fact that only two places in the whole New Testament is that word highly favored used. The first place is when the Archangel Gabriel goes to Mary and says, you are highly favored. The only other place Paul uses that word is when he's talking to the church at Ephesus. You are highly favored. You have a new identity. This is how God sees you. Number three, you have new truth that you now can experience. You know, Jesus says that I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. If we're following Jesus, if we're literally following the person of Jesus, not acquiring knowledge, building, you know, all this new understanding. I get all of that. In fact, I told the Step 2 class last week. You know, the biggest hindrance that the church has right now in America, the biggest hindrance is Bible study. I mean, we've been studying the Bible for decades without accountability and without transformation. And so we've been piling on knowledge, and we're not experiencing following the risen person of Jesus. And so if you're following Jesus, there's going to be new stuff that you and I can experience. We need to know the truth. If we know the truth shall make us free. Number four, we have a new identity. You have a new identity. Again, you're not the sum total of the stuff you've been through. This comes out of a series that Steve's done. He's done a number of series at this church over the years since 2006. He did one called That Magnificent Freedom. You know, it's out at the resource desk. He did another one called Winning the Mind Wars, which kind of relates to the back half of this, learning how to walk free. It's just a huge piece. He says this from one of his series, when you settle the truth of God in your mind, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are that you are who it says you are. You have what it says you have. You will be who it says you will be. You'll do what it says you'll do. You will touch who it says you'll touch. You'll enjoy what it says you'll enjoy. I mean, that's coming into this place of understanding our identity and settling that in our hearts. I like what it says on the next page there. There's a little bullet point there. He says, remember these things about your identity. You're not your job. No, that's how you put beans on the table, right? You're not your job. You are not how you feel. You're not your nationality. You're not your insecurities. You are not the sum total of your past, your mistakes, or your sins. You are not who your unloving, abusive, distant, uninvolved parents or relationships say you are. You're not who the devil says you are. You have a new identity. And this is really cool. I mean, it's huge, and we've got to understand this. A.W. Tozer said that the most important thing that you can have in life is a proper understanding of yourself and who you are. Actually, C.S. Lewis said, no, honestly, the most important thing that you can know in life is what God says about you. And your identity is huge. Well, that kind of leads us into the next whole session. And we'll spend one whole week talking about this issue of identity and what it is that starts to rob us of that. But that leads into the next section here where we want to talk about freedom. And so the question is, how is it that you and I can grow in freedom? See, we think you need to be experiencing freedom in Christ. You may have come beat up here, barely dragging yourself to this church, you know? Or you might have been transferred here from South Dakota. I don't know how you got here, but I do know that it's true. We have a mutual friend that's written a book called There's No Hurt Like a Church Hurt. You know, and it's possible for the church to beat up on people, and you're just barely, all you can do is sit in the balcony for 6 months. I get that. But see, God wants you free. We want you free. And that's why we're about equipping people to be passionate servants of the Lord Jesus, to understand how to get free, all that can be involved. So let me give you a brief, like a 60,000 foot flyover of just some things that we need to know if we're going to learn how to walk free. Number one is this, that you and I can choose to consider and reflect on our identity and our inheritance. We've already said that. If you want to be free, you don't begin with thinking about your problems. You begin thinking about, man, what does God say about you? The fact is, Scripture's our resource for that. For you and I to understand who we are in Christ, you need to understand that apprehending your identity is in the context, literally, of a real, live, honest-to-God spiritual war that's going on around you all the time. Now, I got to admit, man, Williamson County is an awesome place to live. I mean, is this not an awesome place to live? I mean, you don't realize you're in a war zone, but there is a real, live, honest-to-God enemy of your soul. There's a devil who is out to disrupt your life, to get you sidetracked, to get you so full of guilt and shame and insecurity and inferiority and all of this that you just kind of give up and you just kind of check out of this thing. No, we've got to understand who we are. You know, recognizing who you are, I love what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18. He essentially says this, hey, Timothy, hang on to the things that were prophesied and prayed over you. Why? So that you can fight the good fight. If you know who you are and you recognize that you're who God says you are, when you come up against all the noise and the chatter and the interference in your brain, right? Because you know where the battleground is for us, right? It's here, right? I mean, we're not fighting, you and me, fighting like they are. ISIS killing the Syrian Christians right now in Syria. They're all fleeing, you know, like to Jordan. Our church is focused on trying to help those people. They're in a physical war zone. Well, they're also in a mental war zone as well. But when you know who you are, that gives you strength for this battle that we're in. So the first thing, if we're going to walk free, we need to understand what our identity is. Number two, for you and I to walk free, we need to consider the strongholds that are in our life. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've got strongholds in your life. And now tell them, and I do too. What is a stronghold? This is straight from one of Steve's sessions on winning the mind wars. He says this. He defines a stronghold this way. A stronghold is a satanic lie, a generational mindset or human wounding that you've listened to long enough, believed strongly enough, and owned deeply enough that it's become part of your identity. It's fortified itself in you, and it dictates your thoughts, beliefs, actions, reaction. It is an unholy filter through which all thoughts pass. You know, I mean, you can simplify it. A stronghold is anything in your life and in your thinking that contradicts God's word, his will, and his ways for who you are, who he says you are. And so we have strongholds in our life. It's things we're told in Corinthians, you know, that we need to learn how to tear down. Well, we need to know what they are. We'll talk about our strongholds in the Step 2 class. In fact, one of the assignments will be, all right, you come next week, and here's the way we phrase it. Not what stronghold you have, but what's the stronghold you believe the Lord is wanting to touch on right now in your life where the enemy is trying to rip you off? See, the stronghold isn't who you are. It's what the enemy's using to keep you from walking in the freedom that he has for you. And this is, yeah, but I wasn't raised Pentecostal. We don't believe in strongholds. It doesn't matter what you were raised. I mean, this is literally, it's a freedom issue. Learning to deal and make spiritual transactions so that we're experiencing more of the freedom that Christ died to give us. Does that make sense? So, strongholds or anything like that. Okay, so how are strongholds made? Well, strongholds are made when you and I believe lies. If we believe a lie, something that's not true, and we act out on that, you know, we're giving the enemy an opportunity to build a stronghold in our life. You know, when you and I sin, it says in Romans that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, I don't know if you've thought about sin this way, but when you fall short of the glory of God, that's sin. If you're snarky at work with your employees, or if you're kind of abrupt with your spouse, or if you're a little bit unkind with your kids, have you fallen short of the glory of God? Yeah, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so when we start acting out of things that have happened to us that we've believed all of these years, well, this is just who I am. I've always been a little bit anxious and fearful. That's just the way I've always been. And well, no, I mean, that's not what God's word says about you and all the rest of it. We end up giving the enemy an opportunity then to build a stronghold in our life. In fact, Paul tells the Ephesians, he says, don't give Satan a place. Don't give the enemy ground. In Ephesians 4:23 says, you know, don't give him, don't let the enemy build a stronghold or a foothold or give him an opportunity. The literal Greek word is place. Here's the timeless principle. When you or I sin, we give the enemy a place. Topos is the Greek word. It's the word we get topography from, right? It shows, you know, place, right? And so when we sin in thought, word, or deed, or as the Presbyterians would say, sins of omission and sins of commission, right? So when we do that, we give the enemy ground, topos, the right of access to keep us held back from becoming all that God wants us to be. Jesus says about himself in John 14, he says, Satan has no hold on me. He has no place in me. See, that's not true of me. I've got 60 years of stuff that, you know, we're still, you know, peeling away. So what are strongholds made of? Just real quick, this isn't even a full list. Number one, they're made from your own sin. You cheat on TurboTax. Nobody will ever know. I'll file, it'll be anonymous. I'll file by the 1st of March and they'll never audit me, you know, and everybody's doing. I mean, you're making a choice, right, to give the enemy ground in your life. Or, you know, hey, listen, my wife's asleep. I'm just going to go ahead and watch this pornographic movie. I mean, like, I mean, she'll never know, number one. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not going out. I'm not wasting this. I mean, these people want, I mean, no, you're rationalizing in your mind why pornography is okay. So you believe the lie. And so from our own sin, we can do that. A second way that strongholds can be built is from word curses. See, we grew up, did we not, with that poem that we learned in school. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That is not true. Proverbs 18 says that life and death is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And so if you get something told over you, spoken over you, it may be by a parent. Oh, you're the run of the litter, yada, yada. Or it may be a teacher in fifth grade. Man, you're not near as bright as your older sister. Your older sister was the head cheerleader, and she looks at you and go, UGLY, you ain't got no alibi. You're ugly. You'll never make the cheerleading squad. Why don't you go out for something else, like sell cookies or something? You go through the list. People can say stuff to you that lodges in your heart, especially if it's from an authority figure, a parent, your uncle that you respected, your grandfather, your Boy Scout troop leader, whoever it is. And it lodges in. I started wearing glasses when I was in the third, when I was 9 years old, I got my first glasses. I wore glasses for 40 years. Well, it's like when people would call me Four Eyes in the fourth grade, that was a real deal, that hurt. People used to call me moron. And of course, I didn't know what it meant then. I had an elder here about 3 years ago. He sent me an email, and the spelling checker didn't check it, so it takes my name and it converted it to moron. Hey, moron, blah, 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 blah. So when I saw him the next week, I said, gee, man, hey, thanks so much for dredging up memories of the third grade when people would say, hey, you moron, and I didn't even know what it meant, but I just knew it hurt, and it felt bad. And so the point is, a stronghold can be built in your life about who you believe you are based on stuff that people say over you. A third way that strongholds can be built is through an injustice. An injustice is unmerited harm that comes to you from a person or a situation. If you've been in Nashville and you were living here in 2010 and you were living in Bellevue, maybe you lost everything in the flood, right? We had a flood, the 500-year-plus flood that wiped out. So you're here, man, I'm going to Grace Chapel. I'm giving my my tithe, and I'm working the volunteer in the children's ministry, and I'm in God. And you lost everything. You lost every one of your wedding gifts, your pictures. It's gone. It was destroyed. And there's this nagging, chirping voice. We know what that voice is like, that little chirp. See, you say you trust God. Man, look what he did for you. Or look what he didn't do for you. You claim God loves you? Really? And so, the enemy, Satan, the enemy of your soul, who is alive and active to wear you out, he's just there waiting to pounce on an opportunity, an injustice through a situation, to get you to doubt God's love for you and to doubt you to believe who God says you are. Or an injustice can come through a relationship. You might have been sexually abused as a young girl in the sixth grade by your uncle. And boom, and now you've got all this stuff you've been carrying. Or maybe you were wrongfully terminated at your last job. You were castigated in front of your old staff and said, get out, and you're just trying to follow God and just walk with integrity. And boom, you're suddenly out of there. And injustice, unmerited harm came to you. And the enemy uses that to get you to believe lies about yourself, to get you to believe lies about God's love for you. And a stronghold is built. Ground is taken in your life. Now, you understand, this isn't a salvation issue. No, you're still going to heaven. You die. Thank you, Jesus, for the hope of heaven. We're going. But this is the technical word would be a sanctification issue. This is dealing with that process of you becoming more conformed to the image of Christ. And there's this stronghold, there's this barrier keeping you from living in and experiencing the very fullness of who God's made you to be. A stronghold can come through a generational sin. Stuff from your ancestors. Maybe you've got red hair. Let's say you're Irish, and you've got a reputation for having a fiery temper. You think I got a fiery temper? You need to see my dad. Oh, and gosh, and my grandfather that's still alive back in the motherland. He's got a reputation. He's been arrested in the village for his outbursts of anger, as if having an anger or a generational thing that gets passed. See, a generational issue is something that gets passed down through your family line. Like, I got all of my dad's great looks. I can't help it, folks. I know this is hard, but I got his good looks. Well, actually, he had to wear glasses. His parents had to wear glasses. I had to wear glasses until I had cataracts. Or we got those cataracts off. Now you can see again, the doctor told me. But the thing is, stuff can be, I call it the bungee cord effect. A generational pattern that you know is in your family line. Man, you're prayed up, you're tithed up. You've actually said the Lord's Prayer 6 times today as we've been learning of, you know, just how to use the Lord's Prayer. But something tiny happens in your life, boom, and you're bungee corded back and reacting way out of proportion to the issue. It could be that the enemy is using an ancestral pattern in your family tree to keep you from walking in the fullness. The point is, we need to understand what our strongholds are. Are we together? Mm-hmm. But that's not the first thing. We understand who Christ has made us. We understand our strongholds. That gets us ready then for step 3, which is to repent. Number 3, we choose to repent. We repent by confessing our sin. Lord, I confess. See, confess just means to agree with God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we'll confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a spiritual transaction. And so we confess our sin. And when we do that, we just acknowledge, God, I'm agreeing with you. I've been walking in fear and anxiety this past week. And God, I'm calling that sin. Lord, I repent. And I receive your forgiveness. Well, that leads to step 4 then, which is on the next page, that you and I can choose to confront and resist the lies that we believed. We take a stand against those. Psalm 32 says, therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there's still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you're my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. You know, whenever you see language like the floodwaters of judgment or the torrents washing over you, it's all through the Psalms. Like, that's typically David using Old Testament language to talk about the onslaught of evil and just wickedness coming on us. But we use different, you know, we use different language now. We use James language. If you submit to God and resist the devil, what does it say? He will flee. Yeah, but I told you I wasn't raised Pentecostal. This has nothing to do with your denominational tradition. This has everything to do with understanding what God's Word says and then how to make a spiritual transaction. It's a spiritual transaction. If I love what John says in Revelation 12. They overcame him how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They didn't even love their lives to death. Well, here's part of my testimony for sure. That if I'll confess, he'll forgive. If I resist the enemy, he must flee. That's a spiritual transaction. I could go to the Fieldstone Farms branch of Fifth Third Bank where I bank. I could come in and see my banker and say, hey, man, help me use my ATM card. If I put my ATM card in and I do what only I can do, and if I've got money in my account, something happens to my financial situation. It's a financial transaction. Are we together? It doesn't matter how much I know. I mean, I don't know how that little brown strip works and how that's tied to the interest rate, and then that's tied to the World Bank and then the price of gold in Fort Knox. But we don't have, well, we're off the gold standard, but then we've got the world currency and we've got the price of oil, and but the oil's dropping down, and the, you know, the discount rate and the Federal Reserve. I don't have to know any of that stuff. It also doesn't matter how I feel on a given day. I mean, I can go in and I can feel mad or I can feel bad. Or I can feel sad. Or I can feel glad. Hey, it's Friday. And, you know, it doesn't matter how you feel. But if you do what only you can do by faith, something happens at the ATM machine. I would submit it's the same way when you and I pray. If we will pray in faith. When we pray in faith and we stand on God's word, it's not about kind of trying to work up some emotional thing. No, it's about saying, God, I'm calling this sin right now. I'm agreeing with you. Lord, I repent. And Lord, I am submitting to you, and I am resisting right now every lying spirit of fear or anxiety or whatever it is in the name of Jesus. Flee now in Jesus' name. Let me say it this way. You're as free as you want to be. I don't know if you've thought about this about that, but in your Christian walk, whether you've known the Lord a week or whether you've known the Lord 25 weeks or 25 years, You're as free, and you are experiencing the freedom that Christ died to give you, a full inheritance. You're as free as you want to be. How free do you want to be? Freedom. Freedom begins. Where does it begin? It begins out of your mouth. When you confess your sin and you use the authority you've been given in Christ to resist the enemy. You've had a talk on just the authority that we have as believers. And so we learn how to resist the enemy. You cry out to God. Number five then, I can choose to commit to renewing my mind in the truth. It's kind of like if this coat is a lie, well, what we need to learn how to do then is to take off the lie and then put on truth, right? That's what Paul tells us to do in Colossians. You know, take off, you know, the old and put on the new. And so we need to have our minds renewed in truth. And so as we do that, we start to believe the things. You know, I don't feel this. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what's true. And I mean, all of this, we'll spend 2 Sundays, you know, talking about, okay, how does this look practically in your own life? How does this work practically? I mean, you can do this stuff with your kids, with your spouse, with people at work. But I mean, we want to give you some tools. And we take at least 2 weeks. Well, actually, we take 2 weeks, and there's another 2 weeks before that that builds on this, giving you tools to hear from God and being able to learn how to walk in freedom. Because you're as free as you want to be. So we choose to renew our mind. I mean, God wants you to have a right mind, the mind of Christ, a sound mind. Renewing your mind matters. I learned this from Andy Stanley. Your deeply held beliefs, the things that you've believed, okay? Like whether knowingly or unknowingly, because there's some stuff we don't believe, you know, we didn't necessarily choose to believe that. We've always believed that. Why? Well, I don't know. I just always believe that. Your deeply held beliefs led to the decisions that you have made that have resulted in where you are today and the consequences that you are experiencing. And so we need to learn how to, on a practical day-in, day-out basis. Now, when it comes to spring cleaning and kind of going through a real spring cleaning, ever done a spring cleaning in your house, right? Where, you know, you get the popcorn kernels out from underneath the couch and you go in the bedroom, you get the dust bunnies out from underneath the bed, right? And then the brave, all right, spring cleaning, let's remember, let's pull the stove out. Oh, my word, the stuff behind the stove, right? We're pulling out and then you go into the laundry room. Anybody ever pulled out your washing machine? We're talking spring cleaning. That's a kind of class that step three will help you get to. It's an awesome class using some materials by Neil Anderson where we go through a class that sets you up for a guided prayer time to, hey, man, I want to do a spiritual spring cleaning. I've been through it twice. I've taken dozens of people through it myself. I mean, that's extra. Okay. So, and then number six then finally is that you and I can choose to rejoice in the freedom and to walk in our identity. Here's the bottom line that we need to understand. How am I doing on time there, John? Here's the bottom line is that you don't drift your way to spiritual maturity. And you certainly do not drift your way into apprehending more of the freedom that Jesus purposed for you, which is part of your inheritance. That doesn't just happen because you just show up each week at church and you're doing nothing else. It doesn't happen that way. So here's our exercise. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your books. I'm going to read a bunch of statements. I want you to close your eyes. If you're married, please do not poke your spouse and say, "That's you." Don't do that. And there's no cheating. So here's what I want you. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to raise your hand if you think this statement applies to you. Yeah, but maybe every third Sunday. No. Okay, go ahead and shoot your hand up. Just put it back down. That's all I want to do. Okay? I'm going to read about 20 different statements real quick here. Okay? Are you ready? Eyes closed? Here we go. In no particular order. If this applies to you, just kind of shoot your hand up, put it back down. Number one. I find myself being disappointed, even offended, that God doesn't seem to work as I believe He should or to answer my prayers in the way I'd like. If that fits you, put your hand up, put it back down. When I hear of others' experience of God's presence, power, or answered prayer, I'm usually skeptical. Hands up, put it back down. Next statement. I try to pass off a critical spirit as being discerning and protecting. Next statement. I am critical of the direction, methods, and the direction and methods of ministry of many church leaders. Next method. I tend to be suspicious of others. Next statement. I wonder why the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to talk to me or use me as powerfully as He uses others. Next statement. I doubt God really speaks to or uses others the way they claim because I don't see Him speaking to me or using me in those ways. Next statement. I first perceive people and situations as impossible rather than possible with God. Next statement. I'm not confident I have spiritual authority through Jesus Christ. Next statement. I'm not motivated to pray consistently, and I have little interest in spiritual warfare. Next statement. Prayer is usually a last resort for me. I try to figure out things for myself first. Next statement. My actions would indicate that I believe that God helps those who help themselves. Next statement. I succumb to habitual behaviors and addictions, coping mechanisms, to comfort me when I feel discouraged, afraid, hopeless, etc. Next statement. I think my situation, my sins, my fears, my marriage, my spiritual life, whatever, will never change. Next statement. I panic when I receive bad or distressing news or even the suggestion that something bad or distressing may occur. Next statement. I tend to be worried, fearful, and anxious about many things. Next statement. I fear that my children or other family members will never be saved. Next statement. I try to control people and situations and even God. Next statement. I'm skeptical of the present-day supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Next statement. I fear taking the risk of praying and ministering boldly to others. Next statement. I fear stepping out in faith in response to a confirmed revelation that God's given me. All right. Let me just say that I think most of us raised our hands at least one time. I mean, would that be a fair statement that most of us raise our hand at least once? Okay, so here's what I'm going to suggest. Because we've already talked about, we've talked about the fact that we need to start with our identity. And we've already acknowledged to one another, hey, that you're a highly favored man, you're a highly favored woman of God. Okay, so we've got, so we know that God thinks that we're highly favored. Okay, so now this was a little bit of diagnostic test. It wasn't necessarily double-blind studied, blah, blah, blah. But here's what I'm going to suggest only. Hear me say suggest. Can you say the word suggest? Suggest. It could be. It could be that to a large degree or to a small degree, you have a stronghold of unbelief operating in your life. If one or more of those statements resonated with you, whether you raise your hands or not, you know in your heart. Yeah, that's kind of me. I've like got that kind of mindset. It could be that you have a stronghold of unbelief. Okay, so we've identified that. So now what do we do? We've talked about spiritual transactions. May I ask your permission to lead you in a prayer? I'm going to pray, then I want you to pray after me. So I'll pray, you pray, blah, 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 and then we'll get through it, okay? It's a bit clinical, but we're going to get through this, and then you have time for discussion. And here's what I want you to do is to pray in faith. Just ignore the people around you. You can just close your eyes. You don't have to be loud so everybody can hear you, but do use your mouth, okay? There's something about using your mouth, not just thinking the prayer, but even if you're just barely whispering. Still, you can pray, and we know all kinds of angelic beings that hear that. For sure, our Lord Jesus hears that, and God, our lovingly Heavenly Father, as well as the whole enemy's camp as well. So I want to lead you in a prayer. Are you ready? Yeah, let me just pray first. Lord, we just ask right now that you would come and you would lead us, God. Lord, would you lead us as we pray? All right, you follow me. Lord Jesus, I come to you tonight thankful for who you say I am. That I am indeed highly favored. And Lord, I come tonight and I confess and I recognize that a stronghold of unbelief has been operating in my life. Unbelief has affected my thoughts, my emotions, my reactions to others. I call walking in unbelief sin. And I repent. I do repent of those subtle places where unbelief has kept me on my back foot. It's kept me doubting you. It's kept me doubting myself. It's been the excuse I've had to be critical of others or to find ways to cope with the turmoil in me. I repent, Lord. And I thank you tonight for your word that says, if I'll confess my sin, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me. And right now, I receive your forgiveness. Now, let me go all Episcopalian on you here and just say, let's just put a pause in the prayer and just look at me right here, everybody. And here, if Jesus was here right now, he would say, I forgive you. Receive my forgiveness. Receive it. If he was here right now, he would look you right in the eye and say, listen, I am separating that unbelief from you as far as the east is from the west. And so receive it. Receive that in your heart. Believe that he's speaking to you. Let's keep praying. Lord, I do receive it. I receive your cleansing and I receive your washing over my emotions, my heart. I thank you your spirit lives in me. And in Jesus' name, I submit to you. And I take a stand tonight against every lying spirit of unbelief. God's word says, if I submit to him and resist you, you must flee. And I say, flee now, unbelief. In Jesus' name, I bind you away from me. I muzzle your voice, your incessant chirping. I say no more. Shut up. Get out. Be gone. In Jesus' name. Lord, I commit afresh tonight to having my mind renewed in the truth. Thank you, Father. You've not called me to walk in unbelief, but to walk in faith and in trust and in belief that you are who you say you are and you'll do what you'll say you'll do. I speak to my soul tonight. I say, let faith rise up. I take off unbelief and I put on faith in you. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a spiritual transaction. It's that simple. Learning how, I mean, most of us, I trust all of us, spend time praying to the Lord daily, do we not? And that's a habit that you've had to develop as a believer. I trust that we know how to be in his word some, you know, and to read and study. You know, that's a habit you've had to learn. I would submit that learning how to walk in freedom is a habit that you need to cultivate and develop. It's something that we believe strongly about at Grace Chapel. That's why Steve's taught a number of these series. So I'm going to end now. And here's what I think is the protocol. I want everybody to, in fact, everybody just stand up now. Stand up now. I want you to get with, you know, 3-4 people. Man, let's not have groups, 5, 6, 12 people. No. Let's get, you know, 3-4 people. Maybe people you don't know, people you don't know from a crate of oranges, you know, just go across the room and then ask yourself these questions that we've been asking every week. Lord, what did you show me tonight? You know, Jesus, what did you show me tonight? Where is Jesus challenging you? And just share that briefly. I mean, don't be yammering on because we don't have time. And then, man, what do you think in light of what you've just heard Jesus might want you to do? And then let every group then You know, after you've talked about that for 10 minutes or so, 15 minutes, then come up with a question so that when we get back in here in about 20 minutes, boom, we'll have a good 20-minute just Q&A time, and every group will have something that you want to ask me. Can we do that?
Yeah.
Great. Thanks. Go for it.